I gotta move this out of the way because I move a lot. So speaking of the end game, we all know that at one day Jesus is coming back, and that's what we call Judgment Day. Once that happens, how you've lived your life and what you believe in your heart, that's the end. There's no more time to change your mind. Because as we know, the sky is going to split open. We're going to see Jesus in all of his glory, and we're going to know all of a sudden, all at once, what the truth was. And when that happens, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord unto the glory of God our Father. Now, when that happens, unfortunately, it's going to be too late for many, many people. So before that happens, we have work to do. What did Jesus say right before he descended? Go and make disciples. That is the call. That is the rally cry, the commandment given to everyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. So before we're not going to talk too much about making disciples of others today. We're going to focus a lot on ourselves as disciples. So let me just hear called out, what is a disciple? A follower, a student. We don't use the word disciple too often in this day and age, but I think most people still have a pretty good grasp of what it means. It's a follower or a student. Now, by show of hands, who would consider themselves a disciple of Jesus? That's good. If not, there are many people who would love to talk to you afterwards about that, and I think you're going to learn a little bit about why it is such a joy to be able to raise your hand to that question. Now, don't raise your hand to this question. Honestly, looking inside, how many would think it would be a good thing if the disciple that you are, the way you live your life, would that be worth reproducing? As disciples, we're supposed to go out and make disciples. And we all have a base understanding of how DNA works and how life on Earth physically is continued. And when a father and mother come together and a child comes, the DNA is in that child, and the child oftentimes looks like the parents that it came from. So as we reproduce ourselves as disciples, chances are that disciple is going to look a lot like you, if you have made that disciple. So the question we have to ask is, do we want that disciple reproduced in other people? Would it be a good thing if there were more of you in the earth? Would the kingdom of God be growing in your networks and in your city and in your nation if there was more of you? Would that help or would it hinder? And again, I don't want anyone to raise their hand because I don't want anyone to say, yes, of course, that would be good. And I don't want anyone also to feel the condemnation of like, ooh, I don't know. So that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Am I a disciple worth reproducing? And I think if we, again, if we're honest and we look at our lives, there's many things that we are not obeying. There's many things that we are not walking out in our faith. There's many things that need to be changed. If you spend some time going through the letters or going through Acts, reading the Gospels, you see, all of us do see a gap between what we read, what we see as possible, what we see as happening, and what we're experiencing in our own lives. And I think there will always be some degree of gap. There's always going to be a variance there until we arrive in glory and we arrive in heaven and all is made perfectly redeemed, all is brought to completion. There will always be a gap. No one will attain complete perfection in their obedience before heaven. We can all agree on that. But that is not an excuse. That is not something that we want to... That is not a standard to say, oh, well, you know, no one can make it. That is often used as an excuse. And we're going to talk about excuses in a couple minutes, and we're going to get real uncomfortable with excuses in just a second. But before we do that, I just want to just encourage us and shout this, that our life has a purpose. You are here on this planet, in this church, for a very, very specific reason. Salvation is for all those who believe, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. And it's everyone can attain this salvation, but here's the thing. Salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. Salvation is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. If it was, as soon as you believe, you just get zapped right up to heaven because mission accomplished, you've believed, now you can go. You just, okay, you believe, ding, 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 we'll just zap people up as they go. Salvation is not just for heaven. Now, is that the ultimate goal? Is that where all believers in Jesus will arrive? Absolutely. But what's so great about heaven? Why do we want to go there? Who's in heaven? to be with Jesus, to be with our Heavenly Father. That's why we get, that's what's exciting about heaven. Yeah, there's going to be streets of gold. There's not going to be death. There's not going to be disease, no crying. Hallelujah. A lot of us can use some relief from these things, and it's going to be sweet. But the sweetest thing about heaven is that we're going to be with our Father. Finally, we're dimly looking through a glass, and ultimately it's going to be completely clear. We're going to get it. We're finally going to arrive. That's going to be sweet. So what do we do until then? Do we just wait and go through life slogging through, hoping one day we'll eventually make it, saying, oh, well, just here until then, just hanging out at church? What do we do until then, and how are we supposed to live until then? Now, the perfect answer is we're supposed to obey everything we see in Scripture, do exactly as we saw Jesus do, exactly as we see the disciples do, and we're supposed to carry out everything joyfully with a good attitude until he gets back. That's hard. Not everyone is doing that. Most believers that we might look at ourselves, look around, that's not usually the story. And I'm not holding up this standard of what we need to be doing so that everyone can say, oh man, I'm terrible at this. That's not what we're doing. What I want to do is say, look at what Scripture says about who we are and what we can do and what he's done for us until we get to heaven. Because as soon as we, again, as soon as those clouds rip open, as soon as we see Jesus, as soon as we stand in his presence, we're all most likely going to go, oh man, I wish, oh man, we're going to understand how much more could I have done. If this is true, now I get what all of existence is all about. Oh, why did I waste my time with this? Why did I do this? Why did I give all my earthly resources to this, my time to this? Why did I spend so much time worrying about that? We're going, because everything will be clear. So on earth, before we arrive in heaven, we really need to be diligent to have things as clear as possible here on earth. And my question is, why wouldn't we want to do that? Why wouldn't you? God, our Father, created us for a specific purpose. He created us for relationship with him and to glorify him. So when we're doing those things, we're walking in what we're created for. That's what we're designed for. When you're not walking in that, you are rubbing against the grain of your existence, of your being. And we choose to do that all the time. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we obey his commands and that his commands are not burdensome. How many times might you read through Scripture and read all the things it says in there and say, oh, how am I going to do this? Oh, man, oh, this is, why do I have to do that? Why do I have to do this? I have to forgive. I have to stop complaining. I have to be thankful always. Why do I have to do these things? And again, the Bible says that keeping his commandments is not burdensome. So if it feels burdensome, I want to offer a question to you and say, are you perhaps seeing something in a skewed way? Because in here it says it's not burdensome to keep his commands. So if it feels burdensome, something with a lens we're looking through or a view that we have might be a little bit off. Now, that's not to say the Christian life is all flowers and rainbows and easy all the time and just a breeze. We know that's not true, and Scripture also promises that's true. So both of those are in there. You're going to have trials. You're going to experience trouble. People will hate you. People will kill you and think they're doing it for God. There's going to be a lot of things that happen. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. It doesn't mean life is a breeze, but it does mean his commandments are not burdensome. It says that very clearly in there. So, and I think many times in our lives, they don't feel light and burdensome. And in Matthew 11:28, he says, come, take your yoke upon you. My burden is light. My burden is easy. Come learn from me. I'm humble and gentle. That's what he's inviting us to do. And if we're not keeping his, if we're keeping his commandments and it feels like a real drag and it feels just so difficult all the time, that sounds to me a lot like, I don't know the right noun for this, Pharisaism. Is that right? Pharisaism? Like living like a Pharisee, doing all the right things, or other religions perhaps, Islam comes to mind, doing all the right things but being exhausted in your spirit because of all these things. That's not what God intended. And again, that all comes back to why we're here. Why are we designed? How did God build us? He built us to walk in communion, walk in fellowship with him. So when things are not burdensome, oftentimes, It's because we're holding something back from him. We are choosing to remain in disobedience. We are choosing to walk in our way as opposed to his. And the reason we're doing that is because we're selfish. We have a sinful nature. We're human, and we don't like to do that. But that is not any way to live, not any way to spend the few futile years we have on the planet scraping by, choosing yourself over others. That is no way to live. And when we decide to let go of those things, pieces of us die. I was sharing with some friends not long ago, and the best kind of disciple that we can be to reproduce, the best kind of disciple to reproduce is what I would call a dead disciple. Now, it doesn't mean that all of us should be dead. That's not productive at all if all of us just died right now. We'd be all in glory, hallelujah, but we would not be effective here on earth. And what I mean by dead is someone who is dead to themselves, someone who has crucified their flesh. A verse I know Brother Ralph loves is Luke 9:23, that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. You have to get yourself out of the way. And this sounds nice. This sounds holy. Preach it. This sounds good. But when you bring that down into your daily life where it really counts, that's where it really rubs up against your flesh. And if you choose to let your flesh do its thing and let your flesh live through that, you're missing out on so much the Lord has for you. One, in relationship with him, because that's what salvation is. What did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to heaven except through me? Is that what he said? What did he say? To the Father. Salvation is about bringing something that was lost, which is us, his children, back into relationship with him. Redemption, reconciliation. That's what salvation is all about. And that ultimately, that culminates in us getting to spend eternity in heaven together with our Father. That's going to be great. He knows. That's going to be awesome. But the idea of salvation is being reconciled back to our Father. And that can happen now, because how many of you know that it says, when you obey my commands, my Father and I will come and make our home in you. The Holy Spirit can come and dwell in all who believe in his name. That's what we're given. That's our guarantee. It's our down payment. It's our deposit, so that we know when we die that everything will be perfectly brought back into wholeness. That's how we know, is by that Spirit in us. And that means we can have fellowship with our Father now. And that's what changes things. That's what makes a difference. That's what allows us to make it from here until we end up passing. That's what gets us through that. And again, we're not trying to get through life. We're not trying to stumble across. We want to charge through life. We want to be full of zeal for the Lord, knowing that I've been given the gift of salvation. But guess what? It's a gift. What do you have to do to get a gift? You have to receive it. Are we willing to receive the gift of salvation? To know that everything that you've done in your life is completely washed and cleansed if you believe in him. That he completely just throws it to the side. He clothes you in righteousness and he forgives you. Are you willing to accept that? Because when you do, you're free. And when you do, and you know that that love and that intimacy is there, and you know how good he is, you won't hold on to these things that are keeping you from walking in light and walking in truth. Because if we hold on to them, you can squeeze all you want, and it's going to be exhausting, and it's not going to be a great life. You're just going to make it. And I don't think that's what God wants for us. I think he wants us to charge through hand in hand with his Spirit who lives inside of us, so that others might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Are people seeing your life and glorifying God? Are people seeing your life and saying, wow, I want what that guy, I want what that gal has? Are people doing that? And again, I'm not saying that to say, they should be, you better get your stuff in order. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God already did it. That's how we can live. Why wouldn't we live that way? And again, it's because dying to yourself hurts and it's hard. But if you know who God is and you trust his goodness, it gets a little easier to let go. Now, there's unknown when you let go. It doesn't make life perfectly easy. That's not the goal. But what it does do is it helps you to walk, and it allows you to walk in your design. And that's what we're here for. Now, we come up with many excuses to avoid this. And again, I'm going to go back to this a lot. If you understood, imagine yourself on Judgment Day. If we understood who he is and how big he is and how good he is and how much he loves us, you wouldn't for a second hold on to anything he said don't touch. Not even for a second. So we have to try to put ourselves in the future a little bit and say, okay, I need to know this. But if you truly know who he is and how good he is, you'll let go of anything in a second. But we don't want to because it hurts. Excuses I've heard. It's just my personality. Things get to me quicker. Just my personality. You don't know what I've been through in my life. I've been through a lot. I've had it rough. Another one, God's not done with me yet. Now again, that's true. That's in the Bible. But that's not an excuse. That's not why it's in the Bible. We'll come back to that one. Something real funny I heard, this is a Francis Chan sermon. He said, have you ever heard someone say, I lost my joy? And everyone said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he just said, what does that mean? And he comes back, what do you mean you lost your joy? And then he equated it to your health and to the state of fitness that you're in. And imagine if I was up here and I said, yeah, guys, I lost my six-pack. Lost it. It was there, and now it's not. Not sure where I put it, just I lost it. What that's doing is it's deferring responsibility. No, I didn't lose it. I made choices to eat foods that I shouldn't eat, to stop working out, to be lazy. I chose those things. It doesn't just happen. Now with joy, do you just lose your joy? Does the spirit inside of you that God put inside of you, do you lose him? Oops, I misplaced the spirit. No, you make choices to go against what he's told you to do, the things that will lead to joy. It's you choosing yourself. It's you choosing to worry. It's you choosing to do this. And when we do that, we miss out on the fruit of the Spirit. We quench it. We grieve it. Now, God's not done with me yet. Is that true? Yes, absolutely. Sorry? Hallelujah, he's not done with me yet. Great. But the other side of that, yes, he's not done with you yet. You are a work in progress, and we're not going to be done until we get to heaven. We're not going to be done. But don't trick yourself into thinking that you can use that to stay where you are. Maybe there's a difficult situation at work and someone's really bugging you. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe a family member, maybe it's a big project that you have in front of you for work. Whatever it is, don't just say, oh, well, God's not working on me yet. That's why this is so hard. Because chances are there's a command somewhere in the Bible that addresses what you need to do in that situation. And oftentimes it's hard, but guess what? His Spirit's in you. His Spirit will help you obey. Now, your obedience in that moment doesn't change who you are in him. You're forgiven, you're adopted, that's done. But you have the choice, we have the choice to walk in obedience and thrive and experience his goodness, or we can say, oh, well, he's not done with me yet. I'm just going to stay here. Now, are you still going to be saying, he's just not done with me yet in 5 years? Are you going to be in the exact same place, or will there be growth? And in the walk of a surrendered believer, a surrendered disciple, a dead disciple, there will be growth. If it was a graph of obedience and fruitfulness, it should be trending upwards because he's transforming us from glory to glory. We're getting it. We're all growing. We're working out our salvation. Yes, but though there's choices that we can make. And would you think that the Spirit isn't able to help you with some of the sin in your life? You think he's just a little too hard for him? No. Any sin in your heart, any selfishness, God can work on it real quickly as soon as you let go of it. As soon as you say, Lord, I don't want this. I want to experience more intimacy with you. I want to experience freedom. As soon as you surrender these things, he can start moving. And some things do take longer than others. But we are foolish to say that he's just not done with me yet. Like, no, let go. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And in a surrendered heart and in a surrendered life, he can do amazing things. And another aspect of a disciple that's worth reproducing is someone who's unoffendable. How many of us have been bugged by people in our lives? That's fair. We're all existing with other people who are also sinful, so that's fair. But as a believer, we don't have any margin for that. We're not allowed to do that. especially in the household of faith, especially. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We have been purchased with a price. We have been adopted back into his family. Everything is going for us. No matter what's going on around us, everything in here, we are righteous. It is well with my soul. So if someone who doesn't know that about themselves maybe cuts you off in traffic, or a coworker completely forgets to tell you something, or maybe a spouse forgets your birthday, or anything like this, what is our response to be? Is it to be self-protecting, self-preserving, because you were just wronged? And maybe there's a genuine wrong in there. I'm not saying there isn't. They're genuine wrong. Our response is grace. Our response is mercy. How would we, as the servant who's been forgiven such a large debt, hold even the smallest debt over someone else's head? But it's a choice. It's a choice. And I want to replace responsibility on the body of Christ to know that it's a choice. We defer so much to a third party, or it's just them. That person is just really getting to me. Yeah, but how are you responding? That's when we get to respond, and that's when people say, wow, why is that guy like that? That guy just seems so hopeful. Like, he just got in a terrible situation in his life. Why is he so hopeful? Or, wow, look, I just saw that guy. He just totally railed on him, and he didn't even respond to that. That's when our lives truly do shine as lights in the darkness. We aren't praying that God would make everything nice and easy for us. That's promises there that it won't be. So in our prayers, be careful to just be saying, Lord, please take this difficulty away from me. Lord, please take this away. Lord, change that person. As we're doing those things, we need to be praying that he would affect us to respond as children of light in a dark generation. We're in the dark generation. We have to respond as children of light. When you're praying for someone, are you praying for them that they'll just get a transfer and not be in your office anymore? Are you praying that your spouse would just finally get it? Are you praying for that, or are you praying for that person so that that person might come to repentance and that person might experience life and freedom in Christ for their sake? Or do you just, something's bugging you, you're praying the Lord will get it off, when that person is someone that God dearly loves and gave his life for? So we have to take all the focus off of us. Any focus on us is keeping us from the greater joy of living in freedom with the Spirit, and it's also it's really shutting down our effectiveness in reaching a lost world. Our self gets in the way. And as believers, we need to push each other that way. I have guys who are walking closely with me, and when I do that, they'll let me know, and I'm so thankful for it. And we need to be careful, graciously, not to give each other room to stay in our self-pity, to stay in disobedience, to stay in untruth. We need to give ourselves a little bit of a push. And that's corporate. That's all done in love. It's all done in grace. There's no condemnation there. We're all in Christ. So there's no condemnation there, but there is a loving, hey, I know that's hard. How do you feel you need to respond to that? Do you feel that what you're doing is from the Lord? Do you feel like you might want to pray about that? The scripture came to mind, and I'd love to share this with you. Are we doing that to each other? Are we spurring one another on to love and good works? Or are we creating space to be rendered ineffective and selfish? Are we letting ourselves just stay in this place? Or are we saying, no, we're better than that? Do you know what Christ has done for us? We can get out of here. Let's do this. And are we pushing each other on? And when someone does that to you, be unoffendable. Know that Jesus is coming back. We're going to be ready, and we got work to do in the meantime. We don't have time to wallow in, I can't believe he told me that. I can't believe he just approached me that way. He totally just rebuked me. I can't believe that. We don't have room for that. We say, thank you. I want to be more like Jesus. Remember, why do we want to hold on to anything that Christ told us to stay away from? And we can let go of those things when we know he is good. And how do we know he's good? We get in the word and we fill ourselves and we soak in the truths that are in here that tell us who he really is. We soak in this, we get in prayer, we spend time meditating on truth. Individually, corporately, we need to be in prayer so that we can know who he is, so that we can trust him, so that when we're faced with a choice to obey or disobey, we instantly let go of anything that has the word self attached to it, other than self-denial, and we run right into the difficult situation of obedience, knowing that on the other side, we're only going to know more about him, and we're going to be walking in the way that we were created. And it's a sweet place to live. And every time I get out of that place, I get frustrated that I walked out and I want to come right back in. And that's what repentance is. Walking in grace, walking in truth, you sin. You come over here. You make a mistake. Repent. Confess to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed and keep going. Okay? You're still a son or a daughter of God. Your position in Christ is all from him. It's not from you in the slightest bit. Now, when we do these things, as we're making disciples, as we're reaching out, and as we're acting differently as children of light, not of darkness, it's going to look a little funny. It's going to feel a little strange at times. You're going to get out of your comfort zone. Now, has anyone ever heard the term, wow, he's really on fire for Jesus? Have you heard that before? Okay, let's do a funny mental picture here. If I was on fire right now, physically, burning, flames coming off of my head, on fire, do you think I would care for a second what you thought about what I was doing? Not for a second. I'm going to go put this fire out. I am out of here. I'm going to run, roll on the floor. I'm not going to think, oh, if I roll on the floor right now, they're going to think I'm a loony. I'm not going to do that. I don't care what you think. And I think that's a fun picture of what it looks like to be on fire for Jesus. Someone is sad. Someone's on a, maybe at a bus stop or something, on the bench, and they're crying. It might be weird if you go sit and say, hey, are you okay? Because someone's right behind you looking at you like this. And you say, I would love to pray for you and just spend that time in prayer. That's a little uncomfortable. But if you're on fire for Jesus and there's someone that needs help right here, do it. If there's someone at your work who says something, they just softball and your answer is Jesus. They just give you the easiest opportunity to speak up for him. And you just look around like this and say, oh, what are people going to think? If you're on fire, you're just like, you'll smack it out of the park. You know, you'll answer that and you'll just proclaim his name. You'll just glorify Jesus in that moment. We have to be willing to get out of our comfort zones. We have to be willing to look a little different. But guess what? That's what we're created for. That's what we're designed for. Our goal is not to fit in. Our goal is not to have everyone like us. Jesus actually warned about that. Woe to you if you're well liked by all. That's a problem. And that's not what you're created for. You're not created to blend in. You're not created to preserve yourself, preserve your image. You're not created for that. You're created to shine. You are salt. You are light. You are. That's what you're created for. And when you do that, you'll be it's great to have nothing in the way of you and Christ living in you. I just want to read one scripture, and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 5. And this is in the passage of reconciliation, how God has reconciled us to him and how he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. But right before that, in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And listen to this. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We are no longer living for ourselves. That's what he says to do. That's what he says, that's how our lives work best. That's our best life, is when we are fully surrendered to him, fully walking in what he's created to do, not living for ourselves. We have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And when we do that, there's an incredible, that relationship with our Father only deepens because we're obeying and we're not letting anything get in the way. And to me, that's a disciple worth reproducing. That's the kind of people that we need filling our city, filling our country, are people who are fully surrendered, people who are fully dead to themselves, obeying regardless the cost, regardless what it looks like. That's what we need more of, and that's what every one of us has the opportunity to do. If we open up our Bible, we read it, and we obey it, and we share it with others, that's what happens. And there's no sweeter place to live. That's exactly what we're created for. And I'm so excited just looking at all of you, because I know a lot of you. And I just knowing that we're all in the same church together, that we can all do this. And I hope that all of you are going to be pushing me to be doing this. Anything you see in my life, call it out. All I want is what Jesus has for me. I don't want anything else. And I hope that would be all of our prayers, is that we want nothing else, anything that's in the way. Get it out of the way. I don't want it. It's keeping me from what I was created for. So would we all be disciples worth reproducing? Would we all open our hands and not hold on to anything that we weren't even created for? That's all. Thank you. Let's pray.